I want you to turn with me, please, to Joshua chapter 6. Let's hear God's word together. Now, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and make 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people in advance, "March around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who were with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you'll not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Let's pray together. Lord, in these moments, we pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. There's a tension between a Sunday school story and a most horrendous understanding of the consequences of this battle. It has caused skeptics, theologians, significant difficulty. Verse 21. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. It's outside the remit of what I want to do this morning to try to unpack some of that, to unravel some of the complexities of the culture and context of a command like that and the significant consequence that had to a whole city, women and children. I know that for many this is a stumbling block, but it is not necessarily so. And perhaps it would be a good thing to devote some specific time to it in a Bible study type setting just to explain why I believe this should not be resisted in the light of the instructions given in this particular passage in the context of the Old Covenant, Old Testament. But that's a story for another day. Truth is, if we were to fixate simply upon that verse, we'd lose the significance of everything that was taking place, of what God was trying to demonstrate in this passage. This is a significant stage of faith and obedience. It significantly required faith of the adherents, not only of Joshua, but those who were called to follow God. That's the principle, isn't it? Faith. Everything hinges upon our application of faith. It started with the requirement of faith. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with it, its kings and its fighting men." That's not self-evident. Here it was a city shut up, besieged, locked down. No one in, no one out. The spies had been. The awareness of those in Jericho and its military was that they were going to be attacked. And so in good military style, they just locked down. They thought, we have big walls. We have at least a couple of set of walls, possibly 40 foot high on the one side, surrounding all of us, and then a 20 foot inner wall. We are virtually impenetrable. Now we will just lay siege. We will not allow anyone in or out. They have a lot of mouths to feed. We have provision within these city walls. They will tire first, and they will possibly die first. Just stay locked down until this passes. The Israelites had gathered outside these magnificent walls, and they're listening to Joshua. Right. What's going to happen here? How are we going to proceed forward? Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." Sorry, Lord. Exactly how have you done that? It's shut up tight. And God said, "Because I said it. I have delivered Jericho into your hands." Yeah, but no battle has been fought. We haven't done anything. He said, "You don't need to. Listen very clearly. The battle is over. I will deliver Jericho to the Israelites." In Hebrews chapter 12, we have those amazing words found in the opening verse. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Is that your faith? Is that my faith? Certain of what we hope for and certainly what we cannot see. I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Joshua said, I can't see it, but I'll believe it because you've said it. I will take complete confidence in your provision, God, that this battle is over long before it is fought. If we act in obedience to you, you will deliver them into our hands. And what is it that they were asked to do? Were they, as Leanne pointed out, to set fire to it, as any army would seek to do? Were they to build a platform so that they could go over the walls, that they could scale them and enter the city? Were they to dig underneath? No. I want you to walk around the city. I give you instructions. Here's what you do. Walk around it for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, walk around it 7 times. Why that? Why do we do all of that? Well, the number 7 is very specific. 7 denotes completion. What a wonderful symbolism God is engaging his people in. Walk around it, it's completed. It's done. All I'm asking you to do is remember that as you journey around this great city that seems impenetrable. It's a wonderful illustration that the step of faith requires us to walk in obedience with the understanding that everything has been delivered to us by this great God, that it has been completed. And the journey is a recognition of what has been completed by God. The journey reminds us of what he has promised, and it would be completed. It was in silence. There was no chittering, no chattering, no talking. 7 days of contemplation. 7 days of walking around a city, thinking, reflecting, praying that this great God had delivered this magnificent city into their hands. Even without any evidence of the change of circumstances. As each day passed, did anything visibly change in the wall of Jericho? Did the bricks start to fall out after the first day and then the second day and the third day? Did it begin to unravel and dissolve before their very eyes? No, nothing had changed. Except the second day they were asked to walk around it. Except the third day they were asked to walk around it. The fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh. Nothing in those walls altered in appearance. But their faith stood firm. This is a promise. This will be completed. Though nothing appears to change, God is at work as we respond in faith and act in obedience. And that was the principle. Is that what you're doing? In this journey of life, in this journey with God, in your silent reflections, in your moments with his presence, when no words are exchanged or expressed, and the walls of Jericho seem the same today as they did yesterday, but you are still trusting God in the battle, that the battle is his and not yours. And he has simply given you instructions to walk by faith, not by sight, of what is promised and what will be and what is yet to come. Therefore, remember, formerly, you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves a circumcision, the done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at a time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access to the Father by the one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God, God's people, and members of God's household. That's what you are as you walk around the city. That's what you will always be. You're God's people here on earth. And though every day might seem the same, and nothing appears to be changing, God is still going to fulfill his promise to you. You keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep the faith. God has made promises he won't break. And he will be with us. And that's the principle of faith. But there's also a pattern to engage. They repeated all the practices God had given them. Not only when nothing appeared to change, but they also made ritual preparation for battle, because their preparations were given more Bible time than the battle itself. In the first number of verses, they go into great detail what they are to do each day. In the first of those days, the armed guard, when he's given instructions, verse 9, marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark, and all this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it at once. Then the people returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took the ark of the Lord, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets, and poured all the details, all spread out all over a number of verses. And then at the very end, he says he went in and captured the city and put people to the sword. Why did they do that? Why has so much detail gone into this? Because the ritual preparation for battle is what we're called to be engaged in. The battle actually belongs to the Lord. Our obedience, what we do each day, the disciplines that we engage in. They were doing all of these things even when nothing appeared to change. They hadn't given up. See, that's the problem with some people. They give up far too easily. Even when things appear not to be going their way. Oh, this is far too difficult. This is far too hard. Nothing has ever changed. I pray all the time. I read all the time. I do everything that God wants me to do. Yet nothing changes. The walls are just as impregnable. The walls look the same today as they did yesterday. And God said, and your problem is, are you trusting me or not trusting me? If I've said I have delivered Jericho into your hands, what is it that you disbelieve about that? If I've made that promise, if I have told you that, nothing needs to change until the day I tell you that it will change. That's the point. You're not to give a war cry, you're not to shout out, you're not to do any of these things until such times as the instruction is given, and then the battle will be over. But until such times, just carry out the obedience that I've asked you, walk around the city, do it in a particular way, and I am looking at your obedience as a demonstration of your trust in me. I am looking at your actions that must be dependent upon what you believe. And that will demonstrate to me the sincerity of your faith. If you do not follow through with these actions, if you do not give obedience to the instructions that I have given you, then I have to question whether you have faith in me or not. And I'm asking you to trust me in such a way as that whilst these do not seem to make sense, they are in preparation for what I'm about to do. You carry out these disciplines every day. I'm watching, I'm observing. Are you going to continue to follow them on day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and then walk around on day 7? Or are you going to give up on day 2 or day 3 or day 4? Are you going to fall out with me? Are you going to decide that I can't be trusted? Are you going to give up? Are you going to lack perseverance and obedience? Is that what you're going to do? Or are you going to continue to pray? Are you going to continue to reflect? Are you going to continue to think as you walk around these walls that I am present with you and that I will fulfill my promises? That's what the journey of life actually should stimulate us to do with God. That no matter how tough, no matter how difficult, we just keep trusting. God will see us through. God will reveal on the final day his battle plan, because the battle has already been won. It's about continuing to trust him on the journey. Are you really struggling with the biblical disciplines? Are you really struggling because the situation hasn't changed? Do you feel like giving up? Well, what would have happened to Israel if it had given up on day 2? They'd never have entered a promised land, because they'd never have been involved in the battles. It's not an option. When God has spoken, we should simply trust. But when he delivers, it's a time of jubilation. It won't go on indefinitely. God has set a time when he will deliver Jericho into the hands of the Israelites. A predetermined time. Just keep doing this. Just keep doing this. On the seventh day, when you've walked around it for the seventh time, when it's truly, truly, truly complete, then give a shout. And the walls will come down. And can you imagine the scene? Not a sword lifted. Not a fighter had to fight. They stood there and they watched as they gave a shout, and those impenetrable walls came crashing down without a spade to its foundation, without a layer of soil to scale its heights, without setting fire to it. What seemed impossible became possible because God was the one who delivered. In a shout of jubilation and of victory. It wasn't the echo of the airwaves that knocked the bricks out of place. It was simply a demonstration of joy and commitment to this God. We give a shout because that's what God has told us to do. And the walls came tumbling down. What walls have been built up in your life and in my life and in the world that we live in that almost feel and sense to be impenetrable? What is it that we can't break through? What is it that we can't break down? What is it we have never been able to manage? What is it that we'd never have the power to gain victory over? What wall have you built up in your heart, or what wall has come up against you that you cannot scale or dig under or set fire to? For every brick would still stay in place, except if you were obeying and trusting and believing in God, and one day those walls will come tumbling down. One day He will declare victory over everything that you've struggled with. One day you will be truly and finally set free. One day the joy and jubilation will be uncontainable. You will be set free finally to enjoy everything that God has reserved for you on this journey to the promised land, on this journey to the place that God has prepared for you before the beginning of time. What you struggled with will peel into insignificance. What you found difficult will no longer obsess or possess your mind and heart. That day you will look back on the walk, on the journey, on the contemplation, on the times that you walked around these walls and saw no change. And God will show you a pile of rubble because He gave you the victory. And you are the recipient of His power, His grace, His love, and His mercy. This is God's battle, not yours. He wants you to walk. He wants you to talk. He wants you to think. He wants you to believe. He wants you to continue to see what you can't see and say what you yet not have received, may not have received, even when there's no change or evidence that God is at work, because He loves you. The principle, the pattern, the practice. There's a practice here. Everything is to be devoted to the Lord. When the trumpet sounded, verse 20, the people shouted, and the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed so that every man charged straight in, and they took the city, and they devoted the city to the Lord. They devoted the city to the Lord. That's the practice. Pure, uncomplicated, unselfish devotion. Everything, not part of ourselves, not the good days, not the bad days, but every day, every moment, every thought, held captive, giving to God everything that we have, devoted to Him, not holding our own stuff or our own ideas and opinions about life, but sharing His. But when we conclude, there's a note of caution. They led everything to the sword. And in Romans 2, if you want to turn to it, beginning at verse 1, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you pass judgment to do the same thing. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So, when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's judgment, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. Oh, what a sad city Jericho would become. A list in Deuteronomy and Leviticus is made of their crimes, their mistreatment of people, their violence, their paganism, their immorality. 400 years God had waited patiently for a change of perception, a change of practice, the slightest hint of tenderness and mercy in their hearts, but yet they contemplated and practiced rebellion all of those days, except Rahab, a prostitute. Some of us would scorn her profession, and rightfully so, but not her heart. Somehow God had found a soft spot, a A woman who is prepared to do something for Israel. And they were saved. And so can you be. But if you're going to be impenetrable, if you're going to have Jericho's wall as your heart, where nothing gets in and nothing gets out, when you're going to lay siege against God, then you may store up wrath. But that need not be so. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience? Do you really think that God wants to destroy you? Do you think that's why he created you? Do you think that's why you're made in his image? Do you think that's why he sent his son? Do you think that those acts of kindness and riches and tolerance and patience are not without purpose? Even before we get to, they put everyone to the sword. Think about all those years that could have been avoided. All the moments God had revealed himself, all the opportunities that he gave, the lead that a prostitute woman could have shown them in being softened to God's love and mercy. Every Sunday, you sit here listening to God's word. Every Sunday, even as a person who walks around the walls of Jericho symbolically, you're asked to contemplate, to think, to reflect, to pray, to read. And yet your heart is like Jericho's wall. Nothing gets in and nothing gets out. You may erect a defense based on how you've been treated in childhood. You may simply nurse old wounds and hurts, moments of pain and heartache. But the only one being hurt is you. Because nothing gets in and nothing gets out. What do you think when you watch the children of Israel encircle your city? Walking around it silently with the ark behind them, led by the priests in front. Do you just dig a trench and erect a few more bricks? Say, just keep them out. Or do you listen to the tenderness of a mighty God who says wrath could have been avoided? Try not to show contempt for the riches of my kindness, tolerance, and patience. Not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. Not realizing God's kindness leads you towards repentance. He's kind. You're still alive. You're still breathing. Who knows, except in eternity, how he kept your heart ticking, how your lungs filled with air, when the opposite could have been so easily administered. But in the moments of his grace and kindness, he kept you until this day. But he will not keep you forever. Because there is a line that we cross called contempt, of where we actually say to God, go away. Go away. And any father who hears that from a son, their heart is broken. Go away, Dad. I live my life my way. And God would have said, every year I kept your heart beating and you breathing, not to hear those words, Because my kindness was to lead you to repentance. That's why. And yet, in your moral freedoms, you said no. Jesus turned to Judas and said, whatever you're going to do, Judas, do quickly. Because you've crossed the line. There's no way back for you. You were given an opportunity. I said, dip the sap into this bowl with me. But he wouldn't change. You never know where the line is drawn. And that's why he came to you with kindness and said, trust me now. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear my voice, don't harden your heart like they did in those former days, but come to me. May you have the power granted by the Holy Spirit to do the same today. Let's pray.